Luke chapter 2, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 41. We're going to read down to verse number 52. And 52 is the end of the chapter. And by our custom, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. You join me every other verse. We'll go back and forth. And we'll get through the end of the chapter just like that. Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Together in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. We'll kind of explain the series here in a moment, what we're trying to accomplish over the next few weeks. But let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, I do pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. May it be profitable to us. May it help us, Lord, to be what we ought to be so we can serve you, be a good testimony, and glorify you in all things. So I pray that you'd help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the series is called Family Affair. And the idea is dealing with our family, especially as you think about the holidays coming up. Now, we as believers have a We have a responsibility as Christians, as believers, to be a Christian witness to the world. This is what the Lord has called us. He said we're salt and light. Are we supposed to hide our light under a bushel? The answer is what? No. And if we were in junior church, we'd sing that song and we would, you know, take it off and, you know, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. It is our responsibility to shine forth our Christian testimony, both in how we live our life, that's a visual testimony, and how we tell others about Jesus, that's a verbal testimony. They both work hand in hand. You can't talk about Jesus and live like the devil. People are going to say, you don't know what you're talking about, you're a hypocrite. But if all we do is live for Jesus but never tell anyone, they'll say, wow, that's great, but they won't know how to get it for themselves. So both are important, both a verbal and a visual testimony. So we as believers have a responsibility to be a Christian witness to the world. Now watch, that world includes your family. We have the responsibility to be a witness to our family. And so as we go over the next few weeks, this particular series is designed to help us to have a biblical approach to those relationships. Because often, those relationships can be the most difficult to navigate. Now, when we think about this idea about being a Christian witness to the world, Christian witness to our family, this time of the year we're in presents both opportunities and difficulties. Most likely, now this may not be you specifically, but generally speaking, this is true. During this time of the year, as you think about Thanksgiving and think about Christmas, and not just those two exact dates, but all the things that go on, because it's not going to be just that one day in November or just that one day in December. There's going to be get-togethers, there's going to be parties, there's going to be, depending on how your family does it, some will have multiple Christmases, maybe multiple Thanksgiving. So there's going to be a lot of interaction with your family, generally speaking, over these next 2 months. So because of that, this time of the year presents both opportunities and difficulties for believers in relationship to our family. Holidays have a tendency either to bring us together and sometimes to divide us apart. For some people, when you think about the holidays, and probably even some people right now are thinking, as you're thinking about the holidays, it's going to be a time of reunion and rejoicing. You're looking forward to it. There's a lot of positives going on. But even for those, and then even more so for others, it's a time of remembering and regretting. Because you're thinking, oh yeah, I remember, and I don't want to have to go through that again. And so there are opportunities and difficulties this time of the year. Now, maybe the best comfort I can give you in all that you're going to go through is this, and that's the name of the title. Jesus had family too. He knows what it means to deal with family members, and I think in our text we have some lessons that we can learn about this. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you three things from our text this morning. And each one is stated in a way that's been said by others to me about dealing with their family. So that's the reason the point is the way it is. This is a statement made to me, and I'm just kind of using that now to launch into the message. Now, before I get into it, let me say one more thing. I do want to encourage you. Okay, my goal is to encourage you. I don't want to in any way add stress to an already stressful time. That's not my goal. I want to encourage you. And I want to, part of that encouragement, I want to give you some help in dealing with it. It's a funny thing about our family. We can be right. If we deal with a stranger or a coworker or someone like that, even someone in church, we can get it exactly right. We know what to do, we know what to say, but somehow when we get involved in family, it's like our brain goes mushy and everything goes weird, and because it's the tension and the stress because, you know, it's our family now. And so I want to encourage you, but also give you some help along the way. So three things I want to share with you. Let's go back to our text. I want you to look with me in verse 46. We'll draw our first thought here. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him being Jesus, were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" Stop for a moment. Jesus is 12 years old. Imagine having a 12-year-old boy, and for 3 days he's been missing. And you're the mom. How do you think she feels? She is probably out of her mind at the moment. She's exasperated, is saying it mildly. And finally, after 3 days of searching, could you imagine the first day and you don't find him and you go to bed? Do you think you're going to sleep very well? Nope. Second day, you're like, okay, we're going to find him today, and you don't find him the second day? Okay, so, she is stressed out. And she finally finds him, and even if your son... Okay, we were at the corn maze with the teens here a couple weeks ago. And me and I think it was Mike with me, beside me, and this family came up and said, "Hey, have you seen the kid?" And he described blah, 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 blah. I'm like, "No." And I go, "Oh, where's he at?" And all of a sudden the kid comes running up behind him. They were not happy. And she let that kid know that wasn't the right thing to do. Now, that was like probably 3 minutes of couldn't find him. Could you imagine 3 days of not finding him? I mean, she is out of her mind probably at the moment. And as soon as she finds him, who do you think is going to get the brunt of her? She's looking at him saying, "What do you think you're doing 3 days? Are you crazy?" Now, that's probably her pouring out there in verse 48. "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" And then she makes this statement, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." But notice what he says next. "How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Now, first of all, they probably didn't like it because it was a true statement. I mean, he wasn't being mean. He's Jesus, okay? He's still God. He wasn't doing anything wrong. And he was saying something very obvious. Well, you know, wouldn't this be like the first place? I'm going to be where this is the first place you should look for me. But notice the admonishment. He said this, "I must be about my father's business." She had said, "Your father and I," and he nicely admonishes her, "No, I'm about my Father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So here's the first statement I'm going to give you about dealing with family. He had family. He had to deal with family. Number one is this. But it's family. People have said that to me. You know, here's the situation. I'm talking to them. But, Pastor White, it's family. But it's family. One reason that it can be difficult to be a proper Christian witness to our family is because it is our family. I can witness to your family better than I can witness to my family because my family is my family and I have all the tension and all the turmoil that is in my family. Now, it is true that we do for family what we wouldn't do for others. That's a very true statement. You're going to do things for your people in your family that you wouldn't do for anyone else, but you're going to do for them because it's your family. And I'm not in any way criticizing that or demeaning that or saying anything wrong with that. That is how we are. We do for our family what we wouldn't do for others. That is a true statement. And it is also true that we take from family, and I don't mean steal, I mean we put up with, I mean we tolerate, that's what I mean by that. We take from family what we wouldn't take from others. Someone else said that to us, those are fighting words. Someone else treated us that way, man, something's going to happen here, but it's family, and so because it's family, we deal with it differently. We do more for them, we tolerate more from them. But it's also true, now watch, that God always comes first, even with family. I understand family's different. I understand you have a unique relationship. You love them like you don't love others, and you deal with them like you wouldn't deal with others, and you tolerate things you wouldn't tolerate others, and you give like you wouldn't give to others. But even all that being said, it's also true that God always comes first, even with your family. Your family needs you to be the mom or the dad that you're supposed to be. True. But your family also needs you to be the Christian witness that you're supposed to be. Your family needs you to be the grandparent or the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter, the niece, the nephew, the uncle, the aunt, the cousin, the brother, the sister, whatever your relationship is in that family, your family needs that, and that is true. But in every one of those relationships, your family also needs you to be a Christian witness. Now watch, and you may be the only Christian witness your family member has. They need you to be what you're supposed to be. In addition to the relationship, they need you to be the Christian witness in your family. And we got to be careful we don't rob our family of our witness. Again, this is challenging, especially in the holidays. I know there's going to be family members you're around you're not normally around, and some of them are maybe hostile to the faith, or some of them maybe just apathetic to the faith, and you have to deal with it, but still, the Lord always comes first. Now, this idea about God before family, now watch, it's not a popular opinion. It's not one that people are like, yeah, we all believe that. It's not a popular opinion. And the truth is, it's not an opinion. It's a principle from God's Word. It's not simply my opinion or my preference or what people think or how the majority believes this way. This is something that's clearly taught in the Bible in what God expects from His people, that He comes first in all things. Matthew 10 says this, "He that loveth father or mother more than me." He's not condemning loving father or mother. The condemnation, the admonishment is when you put someone else above him. That's the problem. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Then he makes this statement in verse 38. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." A preacher had said some time ago about verse 38, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me." He said this, when you see a man leaving the city carrying a cross, you know this about him: he's not coming back. It meant death. When you were leaving the city carrying a cross, that means they're taking you out there to crucify you. And what Jesus says is you have to be able to take your cross. In other words, you die to self, die to what you want, die to how you feel when it comes to living for Jesus. And so the Lord always comes first. Even in family settings, the Lord comes first. Colossians 1 says this, and he, talking about Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now watch the end of this verse. That in all things he might have the preeminence. When you see that phrase, all things, let me ask you, does that involve Thanksgiving? How about Christmas? How about family reunion? In all things he has preeminence. This is what the Lord desires and demands from his people. Now listen to this statement. I'm going to give you a couple hard statements. Never compromise biblical truth. Never compromise your testimony just for your family. You will love your family best when you love Jesus the most. Now, I'm going to give you, this is the hardest of the statements. I'm going to pause because I know this is not, I love you. I want the best for you. But this is a true statement. They need Jesus more than they need you. That's hard for us to understand. So no, I'm the mom, I'm the dad, I'm the husband, I'm the wife, I'm the brother, I'm the sister, I'm the grandparent. They need me. Okay, they do need you, but they need Jesus more. You cannot save them. You cannot give them a home in heaven. Only Jesus can do that. And so they need Jesus more than they need you. John 12 says this, and if I, this is Jesus speaking, be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. This is what the Lord does. The Lord draws people to himself. I can't do it. Only he can, and that's who they need. They need Jesus Christ. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. So it's our job to be doing this. Now, they may be your family, but he is your Savior, and he is your Lord, and he gets preeminence in all things. So the first statement is, but, Pastor White, it's family. And I would say to you, just like Jesus said to Mary there, wish you not that it must be about my Father's business, my Father's business. The Lord comes first in all things. Here's the second thing I would share with you. Let's go back now to our text, verse 48 again. And we're going to read down again to verse 51. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Was she not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying that which he spake unto them. Notice verse 51. And he went down with them, Jesus went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, and was, now notice this next thing, was subject unto them. You know who Jesus Christ is? The eternal God. And he subjected himself to his mom and to, we'd call him his stepfather, to Joseph. Was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So the first statement, but his family. And I'm telling you, the Lord comes first even when his family. Here's the second statement I would give to you that have been made to me. They don't take me seriously. Pastor White, my family don't take me seriously. They don't care about my testimony. They don't care that I'm saved. They don't take me seriously. It's a big joke to them. But notice what the Lord did. When he went back to Nazareth, he made himself subject to them. In other words, he understood his role, his place, his position in the family at that time, and when followed what he was supposed to be doing. In life, we often have to wear many different hats. And hats, I have it kind of in air quotes. You have to wear different hats. For me right now, I'm wearing the hat of pastor. I'm wearing the hat of friend. I say that in faith. I'm trusting that I have at least one friend here. So I'm wearing the hat of pastor. I'm wearing the hat of friend. I'm wearing the hat of husband. That's my wife right there. I'm wearing that hat of father. My daughter is back on the other side of this wall teaching in children's church. I'm wearing the hat of boss. Somewhere I have an employee, Cole, floating around here. He probably got mad and went home. And I'm wearing the hat of boss. And hopefully I'm wearing the hat of mentor, trying to spiritually grow and encourage people in their faith. So all these hats I'm wearing at the same time right now. I have to understand that. And each hat has a certain relationship that's tied to it. Now, even though we may wear different hats, Okay, let me slow down because I want you to get this concept. Okay, so I have all these hats. Now, and that may be true, and it's true in your life. The same thing is true in your life, and you probably could think about the different hats you wear. Now, even though this is true for all of us, that we wear these different hats, some people only identify one hat. That's all they can identify in your life. They see you one way. That's the only way they see you, and that's the only way that they're willing to see you. And that's especially true in family. They may know that you have other hats, but they still only focus on that one hat. They may know, especially if, let's say, your mom and dad is still alive and you have kids, they may know that you're a parent who has kids, but to you, you're still their kid. My oldest boy is Dennis Jr. And when I was growing up, I was always called Denny. And that's how my mom always called me, Denny, or man. She would say man or Denny. Now, when our son was young, grown up, Dennis Jr., we would call him Denny. Now, when I went to visit my mom, and she would say Denny, my son would come. But my son was always Dennis to her. That's funny. She called me Denny and him Dennis. And so she would say Denny, and he would come. It's like, what? And then she would say Dennis, and I think she was talking to him, and I would not pay. And she would say, she'd always say, no, I'm not, this time I'm talking to you. And so we wear these different hats and different perceptions that people have for us. Now, the problem is people only focus sometimes on the one hat, and that's how they identify us. Let me explain what I mean. Because I'm gonna spend a few moments covering this, because this is, I think, an essential understanding to have. Go back with me. You're in Luke chapter 2. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Verse 30. Now, if you listen to me this morning, and if you're having some frustration with maybe someone in your family, that this may be a big help for you. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called." Now watch this. This is what Mary was told. "And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So she's very clearly told. Mary knows that Jesus was God's Son. She knew this. This wasn't a surprise to her. She was very clearly told, this is the Son of the Highest. This is the Son of God. Let's go back to our text, Luke chapter 2, look at verse 48. "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." She knew that Jesus was God's Son, but she still saw him in the role that he had in the family as Joseph's son. That's how she saw him in the role. She knew who he was, but she saw him in that particular role. Now, that's important to understand. As we try to be a Christian witness in our family, understand they may not see you as the reincarnation of John the Baptist. You're trying to talk about Jesus, and they're like, "Well, who are you? You know, who you think you are?" They still see you in this family role, and maybe not see you as you would want to be seen. You are still their child, or you're still their grandchild, or you're still the sibling, or you're still whatever that family role relationship is. That's how they identify you, and that's only the way they perceive you. Now, what I'm saying is not that we stop being the other. We don't stop being a witness, but we have to understand we also have to start, along with the witness, we got to start being that role as well as that witness. This is important. When I was at Hiles Anderson, especially the first year you go to Bible college, you know, you sit there and you hear all this teaching and your head gets bigger and bigger, and then they send you home for Christmas, or they let you go home for Christmas. And the tendency is this: you've spent the whole semester learning all this stuff, and you want to go around and tell everyone everything you've heard. And you want to tell everyone thing what's wrong with this and what's right about that, and all of a sudden you think that you are going to go home and correct everyone. Now, you know who you are? You're still the kid they sent off to Bible college. And you come home to mom and dad and you say, and you try to say all these things, and they're like, no, I changed your diapers. What are you trying to tell me what's right and wrong? So Brother Howells used to say this, you are not your parents' pastor. You're your parents' son or daughter. Now, what does that mean for us? How do we deal with family and still be a Christian witness? How can I be both son and soul winner at the same time? So let me give you two thoughts about this, because here's my thought. I'll just tell you what I think about this. There are Christians who love their family, who don't get along with their family, because they forget they're still family. We tend to go to one way or the other. We either tend not to ever want to talk about Jesus because, you know, I don't want to offend anyone, or we want to take the Bible and go home and start beating everyone over the head, and we can't feel like, why are you so mad at me? You know, it's the Bible, okay, because it hurts after a while. So let me give you two thoughts about this. Thought number one is this. Fulfill your role in the family. Be the brother, be the sister, be the cousin, be the daughter, be the son, be the mom, be the dad, the grandparent, whatever your role is, aunt, uncle, nephew, niece, whatever relationship you have in that family, be the relation that you should be. In other words, speak as a loving brother, not just as a Christian brother. Speak as a loving cousin, not just as a Christian cousin. Speak as a loving uncle. I'm using masculine because I'm thinking about myself, but we put the feminine for you. Be the loving uncle, not just the Christian uncle. God gave you a role in the family that you're in. I have cousins, I have nephews, I have nieces, I'm an uncle and I'm an aunt. I have brothers, I have sisters, I have sons, I have daughters. I have many multiple family roles, and all of those roles, God has put me in that role. Now, God wants me to be a witness to my family, but God also wants me to fulfill the role that He's put me in. And I tell you this, we can do both without compromising. We can both love our family and stand up for the Lord without compromising. So fulfill your role in the family. Here's the second thing is this. Make the gospel paramount in any discussion. There is, when you get around family members, not everyone in the family thinks like you. They don't have the same views about politics or religion or science or whatever. They don't see everything the way you see things. Now, I can spend my time, because this is, my mom's passed away 5 years ago. My dad died when I was a kid. So my mom and dad are passed, and my brother and sister don't live around me. So I'll spend Christmas with down south with my oldest son, his wife, their five kids. My wife will be there, and Lori will be there too. And so that's how I'll spend my Christmas. But before this, when I was a little bit younger, and I would go home and or go down south when my mom was alive, I'd be around my mom, who, you know, we had a good relationship. I'd be around my stepfather. Not such a very good relationship. And then sometimes, depending on who lived in the area at the time, different brothers and sisters as they moved in and out of the area. Now, as I'm interacting with them, there were some who had different opinions than I had. Now, I can tell you about my opinion versus their opinion. I'm right, they're wrong. I mean, duh. You know, I would never think, you know, if my sister started talking, it's like, yeah, whatever, you know, you're a girl, get out of here. Okay. Now, they would have views different than my views. But I'm not really interested. Now, watch what I'm about to say. My biggest interest isn't whether they vote the way I think they should vote. My biggest interest is, do they know Jesus Christ as Savior? And I'm not going to sit there and argue over politics with an unsaved relative. Because what have I gained? Nothing. You vote the way you think you ought to vote. Let me tell you about the only way to heaven. Now, I'm going to make the gospel paramount in every discussion. And I'm going to accept things that I may not want to accept. I'm going to put up with things I may not want to put up with. And I may be the focus of their criticism because they may not be being as gracious as I'm trying to be. But I will tolerate that because I see a bigger need. And the bigger need is to tell them about Jesus. If I sit there and get in a big argument over And since politics is at the moment a very hot spot, we'll just talk politics. So if we get in a very big argument over politics, and they get mad and storm out of the room, what do you think? I'm going to walk over and go to the room they're in. Oh, by the way, can I share a gospel message? It's not going to go very well. So I'm always going to make the gospel paramount. I'm not going to change my view. I'm not necessarily going to agree with their view. But I'm always going to be kind and gracious because I'm always thinking about the gospel. You know, I am absolutely opposed to abortion. Absolutely. And I don't, you know, well, what exception? I don't know. What exception should you have in murdering someone? I don't really come up with exceptions for that. So I'm absolutely opposed to abortion. But I'm not going to argue with my sibling. We're pretty much on the same page in most things. But let's say I have one that isn't. I'm not going to argue over abortion with them. If they say, well, I'm pro-choice. Here's my answer. So am I. Choose Jesus. How's that for choice? Choose Jesus and you can have life. You can be both pro-choice and pro-life by getting saved. Now, I know that's being sarcastic about their point of view. But I'd rather say something kind of off the cuff and little sarcastic than get in a big argument about where they think I should be. So make the gospel paramount. So we're dealing with family. We got to put the Lord first. Even as family, the Lord comes first. You say, well, they don't take me seriously when I talk about the Lord. Well, you do have a role to play in that family. And you cannot abdicate your role in the family and just witness to them. You got to do both. And we can do both with the Lord's help. Now, let me give you the third thought about this. And that brings us back to our text. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That idea of increasing there has the idea of time. There's some time period going on where he was increasing. So from that, we get to the third thought. And that is this. Here's the third statement people make. Some people say, but that's family. Okay, it is your family, but Jesus comes first. Well, Pastor White, they just won't take me seriously. Okay, maybe because you're not being the brother, maybe you're not being the cousin that you should be, and you're just beating people up with the Bible. Okay, I'm all for witnessing, but you do have a role in that family. And I believe you can do both with God's help. And then here's the third statement people make, and that is this. Maybe I should just give up on them. Maybe I should just give up. I mean, I've tried to witness to them. I've tried to do this. They don't want to hear it. They just fuss. Maybe I should just give up on them. And that's usually said in exasperation. So let me help you along this line. Time may be the biggest factor in your ability to impact your family with the gospel. Time. And it's something you have that maybe others don't have because you're family and you're going to have maybe a longer period of time to deal with them. Now, watch. Here's what I am not, okay? No, I am not saying this. I am not saying wait 10 years before you witness to them. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. It may take 10 years after you witness to them before you see any fruit. I can tell you, people, I'm in no way claiming perfection, success, or some great accomplishment in dealing with my family. Some love me, some hate me. Some I've had some results, and some not so much. So I'm not claiming any great success. But I can tell you this, of the success that I have had, it's taking some period of time. Let me tell you what your family knows about you. They know things that no one else knows. And they remember those things. They remember the lies you told. They remember the things you got away with. They remember how, you know, there were times when you were double talking or being sneaky over here or not being truthful and honest. And they look at you maybe more critically than others because they know more things about you. And so when you're witnessing to them, talking to them, they have a longer list of reasons not to, I don't know, I don't think I'm going to believe you because I know some things about you. And so it may take some time for them to see that you're serious and sincere about your faith before they ever agree to really consider what you have to say. It does not mean, again, my head shaking, no, it does not mean that I'm just going to live for, I'm just going to try to be nice for 10 years, and then I'll witness to them. Well, what happens if they die before 10 years are up? Okay, I'm not saying that. But I am saying once you witness to them, most family don't immediately jump on your bandwagon. Most of them go, let me just kind of watch you for a while. But here's what I found in my own family, that after some period of time, when you have sincerely lived a good Christian testimony, they say, you know what, I think you're serious, and I think you're sincere, and I think I'm going to consider what you've been saying. When I first, at 17, when I first got called to preach and told everyone in my family what I was going to do, here's the typical response they would say to me. Oh, that's nice. And I don't know, it's almost like they talked among themselves and came up with this response. They would say to me, that's nice. We need more preachers. And they'd walk away. I'm like, how come everyone keeps saying that? That's nice. We need more preachers. And that was it. It was almost like, you know, you're 5 years old telling people you're going to be a policeman when you grow up. Oh, that's nice. We need more policemen. And then it was kind of a condescending. I'm not saying they were trying to be mean, but they didn't take it seriously. But I can tell you, after several decades, it's interesting that I have family members who call me up and say, you know, I have a question about Jesus. I have a question about the Bible. You know, there's some things going on in my life. Could you kind of maybe help me from the Bible to understand some things? Now, that takes decades of just trying to be what you ought to be, as well as living for Jesus and talking about Jesus and standing up for Jesus. I mean, they've come and heard me preach. I've talked to them privately. So there has been both the verbal and the visual connection there about a testimony. Now, here is Jesus' situation, and here is our situation. He had this situation, we have this situation. John 7, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Look at that last verse. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Think of that for a moment. If his family members doubted him, let me ask you, do you think he did anything to cause doubt? He's Jesus. He never sinned. He never lied. He never stole. Whatever it is, he's Jesus. By definition, he's perfect. Here's the perfect Son of God. His family members said, well, I don't know if I really believe that you are who you are. If his family had doubts about him, so are our family going to have doubts about us. We have to give them time. After you have clearly shared the gospel, then you live a good testimony in front of your family. There are times, okay, I have a sarcastic sense of humor. And sometimes I say things, I'm being sarcastic, and people take me seriously. And I have to stop and say, I'm joking. Okay, I know that. And sometimes, you know, while I'm living my Christian life, I got to be careful. Around family, I'm not doing something that causes it to look doubtful. I have to make sure, even in my humor, that I'm not doing something that would cause, that would put shade upon my testimony. I want to live a good testimony in front of my family. And then I look for opportunities to speak about Jesus and his goodness. This is after I've shared the gospel. After I've shared the gospel and something comes to my life and I'm talking to a family member, it doesn't matter what they're asking me about. They could be talking about, Ohio State beating Northwestern yesterday. And I could say, yeah, you know, that was an interesting game. But you know, the other day let me tell you something else that was interesting. The other day I had a need and I was praying about it and the Lord met that need. Now, I took the conversation a whole different way. Why? Because I want to bring Jesus into it. I've already shared the gospel. I'm looking for opportunities to speak about the Lord. I want them to know about the Lord. I want to know the Lord is good and the Lord loves them and the Lord is awesome, and I want them to know him personally like I know him. So I'm looking for opportunities to speak about the Lord, to speak of his goodness. And I've alluded to this a couple of times, or mentioned this a couple of times. I'll mention it again. So we're going to live the good test. We've shared the gospel, okay? This is not never talking about the gospel and just doing it and hoping they figure it out. We've shared the gospel. Now we're going to live the good testimony. We're going to look for opportunities to speak about Jesus and his goodness. And here's the third thing we need to do. We've got to put up with them for the gospel's sake. I've mentioned it. Now I'm going to show you the verse. 1 Corinthians 9, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things for all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do, why? For the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. That means you keep at it. And it's hard. And your side starts hurting when you're running. And your feet starts hurting. You get the shin splints. And then you're like, why am I doing this? And it's hard to breathe. And man, I hate running. And you're like, oh, why do you keep doing this? Because there's a place down there you're trying to cross. And you just keep at it. And so you're with family. Why are we going to Uncle Louie's house again? Because Uncle Louie is lost and someone needs to tell him about Jesus. And you may be the only person in the family who's willing to do that. Everyone else knows Uncle Louie, and no one else wants to be with Uncle Louie because he's Uncle Louie. But you're willing to do it because Uncle Louie needs to get saved. You tolerate things that maybe you would not want to tolerate, but you're doing it for the gospel's sake. You don't give up on them. You're always in there at it, trying to do it. So we come to the end of the message. I want us to avoid two dangerous ditches. Ditch over here and a ditch over here gets us in trouble. Ditch number one is unbiblical compromise. We put family ahead of God. We compromise our stand on the Bible. We go along with things we shouldn't go along with. There's a difference between tolerating things that people are doing to us versus going along with their sinful behavior. I'm not talking about going along with sinful behavior. Okay, I'm not talking about, okay, well, it's Christmas, let's break out the case of Bud, so, you know, okay, everyone gets a beer. No, everyone don't get a beer. I'm not drinking. I don't care who it is, where it is, when it is. I don't do it because it's ungodly, it's unbiblical. I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to go out to the bars and celebrate Christmas with my family. I don't go to the bars. I'm not going to the nightclub. I'm not doing things that are wrong to do. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about there are things that I'm not going to bite my tongue. I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. I'm going to take the criticism comes my way. So I'm trying to avoid unbiblical compromise. No matter who it is, the Lord comes first. My love for God is supreme. So I'm trying to avoid unbiblical compromise. Also, I'm trying to avoid unnecessary conflict. Sometimes the reason our family and us are doing this, it's not because of Jesus, it's because of you. You just are not a nice person. You want to win the argument. You want everyone to see it your way. I'm going to stand up and let people know what I think. Really? And you're going to let them die and go to hell just so you win an argument. How foolish is that? Avoid unnecessary conflict. It doesn't mean you can't express your opinion. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, speak up for yourself. But it does mean you keep the gospel paramount. The gospel's, if I have an unsaved loved one, the most important conversation I want to have with them is the gospel. I don't want to have some other conversations that keep that conversation from happening. This is the conversation I want to have, the gospel. Our family needs to know that we love them. Our family also needs to know that we love the Lord. And we should want our family to know this about us, that we love them and we love the Lord. And that's how we interact with our family. Let's bow our heads.